You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
So, just reading from Titus chapter 1, verse 10 to 16. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. To welcome Pastor Ben.
Thank you. Wonderful, wonderful. Should we just keep the worship team on stage for the whole sermon? Give them a round of applause. They've played so well. You know, I had this idea of creating a second service so that we can have more people come to worship. And I looked down, it's just packed again. So I don't know what I'm going to do with the morning service, right? And so we're getting around 100 people in the PM, which is exciting. And I'm watching the morning service, and I'm just going to say it right now that if we keep growing in the morning service, I'm going to probably have to do a second service in the morning, because it's about creating space so that we can worship the Lord together. It is so encouraging to stand and look down and just see a packed house. Look around. What a great morning that we can come and we get to worship the Lord together, that we can set aside Sunday morning and say, hey, we're here to worship Jesus, that He is so important to us, and by the grace of God, that we're still around. God has been so kind to us. Amen? That we're still here. I've got a quote from the founder of Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg. He says this: in a world that is changing really quickly, the only strategy that is guaranteed, right, to fail is not taking risk. So he talks about that we've got to take risk. And the biggest risk is not taking any risk at all. And studies have come out to suggest that our belief will ultimately influence our willingness to take risk. So if we see that failure as being disastrous and it's to be avoided at all costs, then the likelihood of us taking a risk is close to zero, right? Just as good as the West Coast Eagles winning this afternoon, right? Ooh, getting a bit touchy there. But if on the other hand, if we see failure as an opportunity to learn and to grow and a step closer to achieving our goal, then we're willing to take that risk. Is that right? And that's the same with God, right? So what we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about the circumstances around us will shape how we handle the ups and downs of life. Just like what we heard with Michael and Eva. They've got a certain belief that God is good. They know that God loves them. So no matter how, I guess, uncertain the situation before them, they keep pressing forward. Now, one of the chats I have often with the people in this church here is usually along the lines of work. And most recently, there's a theme that has come out that for some of you, you've lost your work. You're without a job. But I'm so encouraged, right? Every time I talk to you and I hear comments like this, God has something better for me. Or like what Michael and Eva said, one door is shut. I'm so confident another door will be open. This is an opportunity for me to trust God for what is next. Or I hear comments like, God still loves me and God is so faithful. When I hear comments like that, I know that that person has got a right understanding of God. A.W. Tozer once said this, right thinking about God produces righteous living. So when we have a good theology, a good doctrine of God, a good understanding of God, it will lead to righteous living, godly living. That's why last week, when we were studying the Titus series, Simon, thank you so much for teaching last week here, showed us the importance of having elders and leaders to govern, to lead God's people. And if you remember the context of Titus, we've got Paul, who's a mentor to Titus, and he gives Titus clear instructions to appoint elders and leaders to govern the churches in Crete. Now, I've got a little map here of Crete, so you know the context. So Crete is just, you know, southeast of Italy and directly south of Greece. So this is a little small island. And you've got these Cretans, they're known as Cretans, the people of Crete. And they have come to love the Lord, and there's all these churches. Not one church, but several churches. And Paul would say to Titus, you're on this island and you now have to find godly men, elders, pastors, to govern and lead these churches. And of course, from last week's sermon, if you remember, there was a list of qualifications, right? Titus, you've got to find men who are like this, and these are the qualifications. Now, if we go to the very last verse from last week's message in verse 9, let's just go there again. This is what Paul would say to Titus. He, that's the elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So in other words, what was taught to these elders, these Christians, they've got to hold firm. They can't sway. So that he, that's the elder, must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And also to what? Rebuke those who contradict it. So the goal of these leaders, these elders, were to guard the church, have good, sound teaching, understand good theology, and, you know, I guess, fight back against the false teaching. And so it's so important for us to understand, as a church, we've got to be a church that teaches the Bible well. We've got to understand God well. And these elders here must know the Word of God. They must not deviate from the Word of God, and they must hold firm to the Word of God. And anything that is not the Word of God, their job is to, I guess, guard the church. Take a guess what Paul would say in his very last letter before he died. Before Paul died, he wrote another letter to another young pastor by the name of Timothy. And these are some of Paul's last few instructions. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So 2 Timothy would be the last letter Paul would write before he was executed. He says this, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. There will be people who don't want to hear the truth of God. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So Paul is saying to Timothy, this is another pastor. You've got to make sure you teach the Bible well. You've got to teach solid doctrine, good doctrine, because doctrine matters. Otherwise, people will only go and listen to what their itching ears want to hear. And we've got to be careful because we live in a culture where sometimes we like to hear what is aligned with culture. And we kind of agree with culture and we try to make sure that the Bible fits in with culture. But right here in the Word of God, we're told that no, we've got to hold firm to sound doctrine and teach it well. So this message here, I titled the message, Doctrine Matters. In other words, theology matters. Teaching the Bible well matters. And based on verses 10 to the end of the chapter, which is verses 16, what Simon read, there are three things I want to teach you, and here they are. A wrong doctrine hurts the church. It will break us. A wrong doctrine needs to be corrected. And lastly, right doctrine, it will build the church. And that's where we're going today. So if you have your Bible, open up your Bible. Let me pray, and we'll work the text together. Lord, I need you now. I need you to help me and strengthen me and give me your strength to teach your word well. Holy Spirit, will you minister to us? Will you teach us your truth? And will we leave this morning challenged, wanting to live for your glory even more? Would you give me your strength, Lord? I need it right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A wrong doctrine hurts the church. Go back with me now. Look in verse 10 and 12. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they're upsetting whole families by teaching a shameful gain for what they ought not to teach. The word for gives us the reason. So we get to verse 10, and Paul now says, this is the reason why you have to appoint godly elders. For there are many subordinate. The word subordinate comes from two Greek words. And the first word means will not or cannot. And the second word is the word submit. And so you bring those two words together. And what Paul is saying, there are these people in the church that will not and cannot submit to church authority. Paul says that they are troublemakers, they're rebellious, they're empty talkers, they're deceivers, they're just talking rubbish, there's no substance in what they're saying. And Paul tells us they're from the circumcision group. You see that? And the circumcision groups are these Jewish Christians who would still hold onto the Old Testament teachings. And they were going around looking at the Gentile Christians, the other Christians, and judging them. And saying, well, you should still observe the dietary requirement of the Old Testament. You shouldn't be eating the pork, all right? So no more roast pork from Good Fortune on William Street. That's what they were doing. They were saying, you're not circumcised. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep all the laws of the Old Testament to be a true follower of Jesus. And all these people who were the Gentile Christian felt substandard. They felt that we're not good enough. We're not there yet. And these deceivers or false teachers were causing a lot of confusion and division in the church. And the families were upset. It was hurting the church. You see, in today's context, when we have people in the church who are undermining church leaders, going around to the members of the church and saying things like this, the leader's theology is all wrong. We must experience God like this. This is how church should operate. If I was the elder, I would do this. Friends, those comments do not build up the church. Those comments will destroy the church. It will hurt the church. It will bring confusion and division in the church. If there's something wrong that you observe that you're not quite sure of, go and speak to the elders. Go and talk to the pastors. Do it in love. But don't go talking to the people around and say, you know what, I've got this to say about Pastor Bin, but don't tell him. Tell him, because he's got blind spots as well. Tell him, but also let the elders and the pastors make the final decision, because God has entrusted elders and pastors in the role of leading the church. Let them make the final decision. Submit and surrender your will and desires to these leaders. But let me say this. I've noticed of late that we don't have a lot of that in our church. Praise God for that. But the scary thing is that most of the false teachings and doctrines is coming our way via social media. It's not from within the church, but from without the church, coming straight directly into our homes. It's what we watch on YouTube. It's what we listen on podcasts. It's what we read online. And we have to discern what is right and what is wrong. Just because the preacher online has a big following and everyone shouting, amen, preach it, preach it, it doesn't mean that their teaching is correct. We have to check. We have to weigh things up. A.W. Tozer says this about false doctrine. It is like a counterfeit coin. It may look genuine, but it's worthless and destructive. On the outside, it seems right. But as you look closely, it's destructive. It's nothing. There's no substance. It's worthless. And so when you begin to watch or hear or read things online and you're not quite sure, go and speak to the elder, the pastors of the church. And that's how you honor the leaders that God has entrusted to lead this church here. Because the last thing we want as a community is to go, I heard this and I read this and I saw this and this seems right. And how come this is not happening at Sun Life Church? And how come this and that? And then we begin to compare and contrast and we begin to spread. And that begins to what weaken and hurts the church. So we have to approach the elders and the leaders and the pastors. And we talk to them and we engage in love. And hopefully we leave that meeting encouraged. So that's the very first thing. Wrong doctrine, it will hurt, it will destroy what God is doing here. Amen? Secondly, is that wrong doctrine, it needs to be corrected. Now look in verses 12 and 13. One of the Cretans, so the Cretans are fellow, people living in Crete, the island of Crete. A prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul would say, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So let me tell you what's going on here. So Paul is quoting a local philosopher who was around 600 years prior. We know that because when we read extra biblical texts, we look at the works of Plato or Augustine or St. Clement and other ancient writers. It was pointing to a philosopher by the name of Epimenides. And he was there 600 years ago. And he would have this assumption, and he would have this proverb or saying, was that all Cretans are evil, and they're lazy, right? And they're like liars. And it's just a generalization, right? It's a bit like this, right? I gotta be careful how I say this, but like South Americans, you know, you are crazy and you love soccer. You know, it's a generalization. Is that right? Like Brazilians, you're born to dance the samba. Is that right? Yeah. Colombians, right? Colombians, you're born to dance the salsa. Is that right? You know, South Africans, you have chicken as vegetables. You know, is that right? And Vietnamese, we would never pay the full price, right? We love a bargain, right? You know, they're all just generalization, right? And so you have this philosopher who would say, Cretans, oh, they are evil. They are liars. They're lazy. And this proverb was renowned throughout the entire island for centuries. And then Paul would say, that is correct. And that was a true assessment. That testimony is correct. And what Paul was doing, Paul is very smart. What he was doing, he was encouraging Titus and all the future elders to see that the people on the island will be hard work. Because they're evil people. They're liars. They're lazy. That the gospel work is going to be hard work. Gospel work is not going to be easy. Leading the church will never be easy. I could share with you that every time I speak to another pastor, especially senior pastor, and we have conversation about the ministry, there's never been a time, God be my witness, that a pastor would say, hey, Ben, ministry is so easy. It's a walk in a park. You know, the community that I have, they're so hungry for Jesus. My people, oh man, they're so kind. You know, they would camp outside Saturday night to get ready for Sunday morning worship. They would line up. It was amazing. Never, ever. What we hear a lot is that ministry is so hard. It's so tough. And, you know, we kind of complain to one another. And we say things like, I get you. And they'll say to me, I get you. Because we know that it's not easy. In fact, the past week, I come back from Japan. And my staff pulls me aside. And they're saying, you're not going ever again that long. There's so much happening when you're away. I'm like, and it's still true. You know, I get emails from staff who say, hey, look what happened here. And all the complaints and ministry is hard. It's not a walk in a park. It's difficult. But it's important to realize it's hard. You know why? Because if you're in church leadership, if you're leading a connect group or leading a ministry and you find it hard, good. Why? Because it's going to humble you. And you're going to learn to depend upon God more. Because it's not easy. Be encouraged. But you notice what Paul would say, that when you correct people who are wrong, if you look carefully in the text, you must correct them without destroying them. You must correct them and draw them back to the faith. That's what he says right there, right? That they may be what? Sound in the faith. When we correct people, when we lead people, we must do it with love. Not to destroy them, but to draw them back to the faith. In Ephesians 4:15 says, instead speaking the truth in love, which will grow to become even every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Or Galatians 6:1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So when we correct people, we do it in love so that they would come back to the Lord. We may say things like this, hey, brother and sister, what you're doing is wrong. That thinking is wrong. That needs to change because the Word of God is very clear on that matter. You've got to always bring back to the Word of God. You can't be subjective and say, I think that's wrong. No, the Word of God tells me that that thinking is wrong, that lifestyle is wrong, that attitude is wrong, those words that you're thinking about God and the people around you is wrong. And you do it in a loving manner. You don't lose your temper. You don't lose your cool. You do it so that you help them come back to the Lord. The end goal of correction is to draw people closer to God and not push them away from God. And if people don't want to draw closer to God or His community, and if people don't want to change because of their false doctrine, that's their decision and that's out of your control, right? But you can still control the way you correct them, the way you do it in love, hoping that they'll come back to God. I want to say this to you, that when you are leading people, whether it's the people in your family, the people in your ministry, the people in this church here, it's not going to be easy. But you still have to guide people and lead people and correct people. Do it in love. But what do you notice here in the text carefully, look carefully, is that, you know the Cretans, I said to you, they were what known as what evil and liars and lazy, remember? And Paul says, that is correct. That's who they are. But realize something. When the gospel came to this island here, many Cretans were saved. They were transformed and churches were planted on this island. And I believe that the elders that Titus have to appoint would also be local Cretan Christians. Right? So think about it. These Cretan Christians were once liars, were once evil, were once lazy. But look what God did. God changed them. You see? What seems impossible on that island of Crete was made possible with God. So sometimes what's before you seems impossible. How can I lead these people? Because they're so lazy. Don't say it out loud. Okay? They're so evil. Oh, they're liars. They're like the Cretans. Don't say that out loud. But Jesus once said this in Luke 18. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And what that means is that you bring God into the midst of your leadership and you get God to help you change them. And I believe with all my heart that if the situation before you seems so difficult, whether it's leading your family, your connect group, your ministry, the church, and you feel that, wow, they've got an attitude towards me, they've got this wrong ideology, they've got false doctrine, don't give up. Keep loving them. Keep correcting them. Keep leading them. Keep going forward. Because what God did on the island of Crete, He can also do in your situation. He is able to change the people that you're leading. Amen. But you correct them and you do it in love. Is that okay? Thirdly, is that right doctrine, it's going to build the church. It's going to strengthen us. And we find this in verse 15 and 16. So verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defile or the corrupt and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. Now, this is a bit confusing. So Paul contrasts between the pure and the corrupt. You see that? The defile. So he's comparing between those with good doctrines, the pure, and those with wrong doctrines, the defile. And what he's saying right here is that the defile, they look around and everything is evil. They're judgmental, right? And they look around and they're judging things. Nothing is good. And we know why, because Paul says, because their minds, you see the mind and their conscience are what defiled. So the things in their mind have corrupted them. Therefore, when they look at the world and they look at people, they're just saying, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. And they've got this wrong theology. They may look good on the outside, but in their mind, it's all corrupted. And that's why Paul says in verse 16, go to the last verse of this chapter, they profess to know God. They say they know God, but they deny him by their works. In other words, their actions do not show that they know God. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. You see what Paul is saying? On the outside, they seem to say that they know God and they live like the ways of God. But when you look carefully in the way they conduct themselves, they are so far from God. And that's because in their mind, it's been corrupted. All right? I think this is what happens. When you have a wrong theology of God, when you have a wrong understanding of God, a wrong understanding of the people around you, a wrong understanding of life and suffering and whatever it is, it gets into your mind. The way you handle this life, we're very negative. Everything is impure. When the things that comes in here are not the truth of God, you're going to view everything as being evil and bad. I often say to my kids a lot, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you feed your soul, whatever comes into the depths of your spirit, if it's negativity, then when you look at life, everything is doom and gloom. However, when you get the truth of God, good doctrine, you look at life and you can still handle the ups and downs. That's why Jesus once said this in Matthew 6, 22-23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know what Jesus is saying right there? You see, in those days, right, that is thinking where the eye allows light to come in, which is so true. But they had this thinking where the eye allow light to go into your soul. So whatever you allow to enter through your eyes into your soul will affect you. If you allow darkness, wrong doctrine, wrong understanding of God, it's going to affect you internally. But if you allow the light of God's truth, right doctrine, it's going to affect you positively. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. And it's so important for us to be teaching the Word of God well here. We've got to understand God well so that the truth of God's light will go through our eyes and into our soul so that we can handle the ups and downs of life. I was so encouraged with the testimony here. And we never spoke of this before, but it's so true. If you have a good understanding of God, no matter what suffering comes your way, you can still see the good out of it. But if you have an understanding that God is out to get you, that you've done something really, really bad, then when you see the bad of life, you think that God doesn't love you and you run away from God. And for a lot of us here, you think about it. Before you received the truth of God into your heart, think about how you lived your life. Think about how you treated those around you. Remember how you treated others or how you treated those who hated you? or how you handled certain situations before you allowed the light of God into your heart, or how you viewed your finances, or how you view suffering, or where you place your security. Very different, hey? Very different. I know before I was a pastor, I was a Christian, and I loved the Lord, but I had this desire to just do well and accumulate a lot of wealth so that I could, you know, look after my family. And money was so important to me. And I've shared before, right? I would make more money before I'm doing this, but I gave less to God. And without boasting, I could say that today I make less money and I give more to God. He changed me because I saw the beauty of what God did for me on the cross. And I think that's what God does. When the truth of God's light enters your eyes and into your soul, when you have good theology, good doctrine, a good understanding of God, a good understanding of humanity, a good understanding of suffering, or whatever it is, it will change us today. That's why for some of you, how you see your finances today is very different to what it was before. Is that right? Some of you here, you're so generous. Ridiculously generous. And that's because you've seen the beauty of God through His Word. And how you see your relationship also changes. You know that annoying colleague that gets under your skin? They're still created in the image of God. So you give them more grace and more patience and more love. It changes you, right? Your security is no longer in money, or your title, or your career, your position. It's in the Lord. It changes you. Suffering and hardship. You go, well, I hold firm to the promises that all things work good for those who love Him. So you keep trusting God. You keep riding those seasons of hardship. It changes you because right doctrine matters. It will help you in the ups and downs of life whilst we wait for Him to take us home or He returns. So as a church, I want to encourage everyone to keep reading your Bible, having a good understanding of God. And I promise you, as long as I'm here, I promise you that every person that stands here that preaches the Word of God will work hard to teach sound doctrines. Because that's my role as the lead elder here, to watch over the church and teach right doctrines. But I also say this, that if I hear wrong doctrines, false doctrine, I will correct you, but I will do it in love to help you draw closer to Jesus and not away from Jesus. Doctrine matters. So I'm going to leave you there because next week, chapter 2, we go a bit deeper into what this sound doctrine looks like. And I cannot wait to unpack that with you next week. So those 3 points again, remember, wrong doctrines, well, it's going to hurt the church. Let's stop it. And wrong doctrine needs to be corrected, but we do it in love. But we also know that if we keep teaching right doctrine, wow, it's going to build us. Amen? It's going to build us. It's going to prepare us for what life throws at us, the ups and downs. Is that okay? Then let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for just your love towards this church. Lord, I pray that we as a church will continue to teach your word and teach your word well and help people to see your beauty. I pray, Lord, that we will be a strong church, a Bible-saturated, Bible-literate church where we love you through your word. So God, would you help us all? Be with us, Lord, as we continue to grow, creating ripples of love in this year and beyond. Lord, I pray for just this church here that we'll continue to be passionate and devoted to your word as we read and study your word daily. Oh, would you help us? Would you grow us, Lord? We thank you so much for just your love and your grace towards our church. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we upstanding? I want to worship the Lord. But we do this every Sunday because we believe with all our heart that God is here. We do. That God is amongst His people when they worship, when they draw their affection towards Him. So we're going to worship the Lord now and sing to Him and pray to Him and create an opportunity for anyone here who needs prayer. You know, you may be looking for work. You might have some health issues. There might be some issues at home with the family. I say this all the time. This is not a perfect church. No one here is perfect. Trust me. I know. I've had enough conversation with all you here to know that you're all broken, just like me. But we have a perfect Jesus who loves us, and we stand together as family. We pray for each other. So if you have anything that you need prayer, you need someone to pray for you, I would invite you to come forward, because I would love to pray for you. There are people here who would love to pray for you. And together we stand as a family saying, we're not perfect. Jesus isn't perfect. We have each other. Let's keep moving forward. Amen. So let's worship the Lord. And whenever you're ready, please come forward. Let us pray with you. Whether it's family, health, looking for jobs, looking for a rental, don't be shy. Let's come forward. Let's pray for one another. Let's stand together. Amen. Let's do that right now. Let's do that.